It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Police confirmed that the 28-year-old Australian suspect is now the only person to be charged in relation with these shootings. The other two, if you remember, who were arrested as well on Friday, they have now been released. Now, the primary suspect, he appeared in court today for an initial hearing on a single murder charge. The judge ordered his face to be blurred in broadcast. You can see that there. But we could see he wore a white prison outfit. He was very closely guarded. He remained silent throughout that hearing, but this is the same man who apparently claimed responsibility for the attacks in a detailed manifesto revealing his white supremacist beliefs and motives. Now, he was remanded in custody until April the 5th. Police confirmed today that he will be facing further charges. Meanwhile, forensics work at the scene of the shootings is underway. Police are also trying to establish if anyone else was linked to this main suspect. And although they now believe there was only one gunman, they are still not ruling anything out. And for now, the country remains on high alert.
In terms of security right across the country, the New Zealand Police and other emergency services remain absolutely vigilant to keep all of New Zealanders and everyone who lives here or visits here safe from harm. In terms of the security we have around mosques, around New Zealand, that will continue until we believe there is no threat.
This was by far New Zealand's worst ever mass shooting. This is a quiet and peaceful country, and people are only just starting to come to terms with their grief and the shock of all of this. In Christchurch today, we saw people lighting candles, laying flowers at a makeshift memorial there. Many of the victims were refugees who fled violence in their own war-torn countries. And today, New Zealand's Prime Minister met with members of the country's Muslim community. She offered them her support and solidarity for the victims.
All right, that was Katie Logan on Fox last night, and kind of an update on that shooting. And you probably know that this happened a few days ago. The Australian shooter went into the mosque, two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand. Now 50 people are dead and 20 people have been injured. I want to talk to you quite a bit about this morning. I have a lot of information to share with you that I'm thinking, I just think it's important. So fasten your seatbelts and let's talk about it. I want to talk about a lot of other things today as well, if I can. But I want to start off with this because I think it has repercussions for all of us, not only in this country, but worldwide. So I want to tell you a few things you might not know. Did you know that the terrorist, the shooter who killed those 50 Muslims in that mosque was brought down by an armed parishioner in the second mosque? The reason the shooting stopped is because an armed parishioner in that mosque stopped him, went after him. He didn't shoot him because, you know, we're going to be hearing a lot about his testimony and his trial and all of that. He wasn't shot, but he was taken down, stopped by a parishioner, a New Zealandite who was carrying a gun. I think that's interesting. And New Zealand, though, is rushing now to do some sort of ban on guns. New Zealand has had some, their laws are stricter than ours, but still New Zealanders can carry guns. It's not as restrictive as Australia, where they did they collected guns and they've made owning a gun pretty much illegal in Australia. So it's interesting, isn't it? I think it's ironic that an Australian who, growing up in Australia, would not be able to have firearms, got them somehow, and then went to New Zealand where they are available and is trying to make now, in his manifesto, we know he's trying to make a big issue of gun control. And I'll get to that in just a second. The Prime Minister, Jacinda Ardern, wants the President of the United States to condemn this act and to start being, I think she said the word she used was be nicer to Muslims or something like that. And that's part of the backdrop about what I want to talk about, too. So it looks as though people really do think that New Zealand's going to move to really clamp down on the ability to get guns, even though the crime was perpetrated by an Australian from a country where they've already clamped down on getting guns. But it doesn't have to make sense for the left. It just doesn't have to. But that's their knee-jerk reaction to all of this. Meanwhile, another story I want to tell you to interject into the mix here. Thousands of Christians have been slaughtered in Nigeria just in the last few weeks. Fulani jihadists, hundreds. Fulani jihadists racked up a death toll of over 120 Christians over the past 3 weeks in central Nigeria, employing machetes, gunfire on men, women, and children, burning down over 140 houses, destroying property, and spreading terror. And, of course, this coming on the string of tons of massacres of Christians by Muslims. But the point of this story, and this is a story from Breitbart, is that none of the television channels and none of the media outlets except for Breitbart have reported on this massacre. And it just happened in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And so there's been silence about that. This is black Muslims killing black Christians in Nigeria, slaughtering them. And so the writer of this Breitbart piece does some great analysis on this, kind of musing about why media doesn't talk about this. And he speculates a few things. He says, first of all, Muslim radicals kill Christians around the world with alarming frequency. And it's probable that one more slaughter doesn't seem particularly noteworthy. But Muslims being killed, now that's a story. Muslims being killed is a bigger story than Christians being killed, because that's kind of like business as usual. And then he speculates that most people still consider Africa to be a backwards place where brutal killings are par for the course. But New Zealand is a first world country. So, you know, that's a big story. Also, the slaughter of black Christians in Africa might not kindle rage among Westerners the way murder of white and brown Muslims in New Zealand would. That's a speculation. And then finally, the story simply does not play to the political agenda that many mainstream media would like to advance. How much mileage can be gained from Muslims murdering Christians when Christians in America are often seen as the obstacle to the progress desired by liberals? The left sees Christians in the United States as part of the problem and seeks to undermine their credibility and influence at every turn rather than emboldening them. Anti-Christian bias, and the writer talks about this letter that was written by a coalition of African American pastors just last Tuesday, where it says, in fact, mocking, belittling, and blaspheming Christianity is becoming a bit of the trend in our culture. Anti-Christian bigotry truly is the last acceptable prejudice. Would you believe the stat that 75% of victims of religious persecution around the world are Christians? 75%, and yet the media remains silent. Now, I am not saying that anytime there's a mass slaughter of people, it's a tragedy, but it really is not what they're making it out to be, and that's the point I want to make. I want to go on, though, first to bring to your attention an article that appeared in the New York Times. This is typical a spin. This is typical. This makes my blood boil, to be honest with you. This is what I am accustomed to seeing when, in all of the years that I've tracked the Muslim Brotherhood and CARE and their way of co-opting racism for their cause, equating race with Islam. Islam is not about race. Islam is about an ideology that practices Sharia law to those people that are serious Muslim. Sharia law is an absolute collision course with the American Constitution. And we'll talk about that in a second a little bit more. All right, so this, and also, you know, they practice taqiyya, which means lying to the infidel. That's you and me. And so this is what a Muslim-compliant gentleman wrote in the New York Times. His name is Wajahat Ali, the roots of the Christchurch massacre. That's his story. All those who have helped to spread the worldwide myth that Muslims are a threat have blood on their hands. And then he goes on to describe Friday prayer for Muslims is like Sunday Mass for Christians. It's a day of the community prayer, children running through the halls. We eat together. Well, I also know, in spite of what Wahajat says, Friday in the mosque, at least in Washington, D.C., is a time when if you go inside, not for every mosque, I guess I can't speak for that, but of the ones that I've produced a lot of the Islamic radicals, it is a time for call for action, call for jihad. It's not exactly the peaceful kids running in the corridors and everyone sharing this innocent meal. It is not like Sunday Mass for Christians, where real peace is discussed, peace in the world, peace through Jesus Christ primarily. But he goes on to be very clever in the way he writes this article. Of course, it was a 28-year-old Australian, walked into two mosques with assault rifles and killed at least 49 people. Thoughts and prayers are not enough. These attacks are the latest manifestation of a growing and globalized ideology of white nationalism that must be addressed at its source, which includes mainstream politicians and media personalities who nurture, promote, and excuse it. If the idea that Muslims are a threat sounds familiar, it's in part because it was used by President Trump to argue for a wall to protect America from a caravan of Central American migrants seeking asylum. And then he goes on about, in 2015, a movement called Reclaim Australia organized protests against the enforcing of Sharia law in Australia and the teaching of Islam in government schools. The Conversation reported that placards displayed by the group at the rally read, "Islam is an enemy of the West." A key policy goal of the far-right political party Australian Liberty Alliance is to stop the Islamization of Australia. Its website warns Islam is not merely a religion, it is a totalitarian ideology with global aspirations. And so he goes on and very cleverly writes this piece in which, of course, the end game is to say that any objection to Islam is about white nationalism and race. And let me just ask this. And I'm going to get into the shooter and his manifesto in a second. So the Crusades, back in the 1400s, 1200s, going way back, the Crusades were against the Ottoman Empire, led by Turkey. Turkey was invading Western Europe. It was invading, getting into Italy and into Christian enclaves and conquering and killing. Because, of course, the goal of Sharia is to kill or conquer. To convert or conquer. That has not changed. It's part of the history of Islam. And so the Ottoman Empire rose to great lengths and great heights, and the Christians out of Western Europe and Rome rose up to protect and take back their land. And I'm not saying either side did the right thing, but they were killing each other. That was the point. Was that about white supremacism? Really? No, I believe it was about pushing back a would-be conqueror of Christian lands. And when, of course, they went into Istanbul, they ripped out the cross at the famous church, the Sophia Hagia Sophia there, and replaced it. They take crosses down wherever they conquer. This is part of history, but Americans, you know, are so easily duped by this. The point, of course, is that the Crusades were not about white supremacism. It was about ideas and Christianity versus Islam. And fighting back on the conquering of Islam, which again, they have a word for that. They talk about going into lands and being the minority at first, but then starting to populate, and then finally subjecting the people around as their population grows, subjecting them to Islam. And this is what we see happening place after place. But of course, Wahajit Ali has a different opinion. He says that all those who've helped to spread the worldwide myth that Muslims are a threat have blood on their hands, really. All right, we're going to talk about that, and I want to make my point further, that this is, do not be confused, concern about the spread of Islam, concern about Islamic people migrating into your country is not about their brown skin. Or if you were from Serbia, it would be your white skin. It has to do with ideology, with a very different God who suggests them to kill, who wants them to kill the infidel. We don't serve a God like that. It's a war against religion. It's a war against different religions, and it is a war against a very deep-seated difference. One group wanting to conquer the other and the other fighting back. I'll be back with more comments in just a second. Sandy Rios in the morning.
Unplanned, a true story of one woman's journey across the lifeline.
This is Abby. She's our newest volunteer escort.
Abby Johnson was passionate about a woman's right to choose.
I'm not going to apologize for doing a job that helps women in crisis.
She rose in the ranks of the world's largest abortion provider.
And the award goes to Abby Johnson.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
I just moved away from the catheter.
They always move. That's why I do it this way.
What she saw changed her heart.
It was like it was twisting and fighting for its life.
Changed her mind.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
They tried to silence her.
Don't underestimate the repercussions of this. You gotta be careful.
But nothing could hold her back from exposing the truth.
Congratulations. You've managed to make an enemy of one of the most powerful organizations on the planet.
Unplanned. In theaters everywhere, March 29th.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for A. Wayne Johnson, who heads the Strategy and Information Office for the Department of Education. Mr. Johnson is incorporating new technology in the field of financial aid, as well as the restructuring of federal loan servicing contracts. Ecclesiastes 8:1 reminds us of the importance of wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless A. Wayne Johnson with wisdom as he works to improve our country's financial aid systems. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Where in the world did Israel go? That story coming up.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Dr. Robert Bowen. I am the Dean of Science, Technology, Engineering, and Mathematics, and I'm an Associate Professor of Physiology. So one of the benefits of being a faculty member at TMU is not only are we allowed to speak the gospel in the classroom and within our areas of discipline, we're encouraged to do so. Everybody needs to know the love of Christ. And so I try to incorporate in my classes, and one of the places that I incorporate in the most is in my office when I have students come in.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu. Today.
Big controversy at Autry Mill Middle School in Alpharetta, Georgia. The other night, the school hosted a multicultural event. On one of the tables was a giant map of the Middle East. The nation of Israel had been replaced with the nation of Palestine. As you might imagine, Jewish moms and dads were stunned. They demanded to know why Israel had been wiped off the map. One local rabbi said the map was anti-Israel, anti-Zionist, and anti-Semitic. School leaders apologized to offended families and students. They also launched an investigation. Turns out that map had been posted by Muslim students who said they had permission from the principal. The Georgia chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations said the map represented historic Palestine and the students meant no disrespect. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you. I just want to repeat this. Wajahat Ali, writing in the New York Times, says that all those who have helped to spread the worldwide myth that Muslims are a threat have blood on their hands. So, and he lays out his case, which is just dripping with manipulation and wickedness from my part. Because what they're doing is they're confusing people so much about true and real justified concerns about Islamic Sharia, which is all about conquest and forcing conversion or killing. We've seen it worldwide. Have we not seen it? Have we not seen people beheaded, even seen it posted? This is part of Sharia. This is part of jihad. And we know this. So there's civilization jihad. There's, I remember the Muslim Brotherhood has a treatise, which I can send to each of you. We should put that, make that available on our Facebook page again, where they lay out a plan. The FBI uncovered their actual game plan for this country. And it was to destroy their miserable house from within. That's us. to destroy their miserable house from within. It was a game plan to destroy us from within, not by mass murder or beheadings or forced conversions. Well, that's coming. But it was to destroy us from within. They don't make any bones about that. You can read that for yourself, and I don't care what Wahaja Jali says. It's not his name. I don't care what he says. That's exactly what really Orthodox Islam is all about. And so Erdogan, who is an Islamist in Turkey, he's the president of Turkey, of course jumped on this. Of course he would. 50 people killed. That's a serious problem, and that's a horrific crime. But it is not related to what they say it's related to. I think it is related to white supremacy. I would make the case that the Australian 28-year-old who committed this horrific crime, and I'm going to get to this manifesto in just a second, in part of it, he talks about white supremacism. Yeah, I think that's right, because I think he also is a product of his generation in that he thinks that the war between the Ottoman Empire and the Crusades was about white supremacism. He doesn't even understand, because he comes from such a secular country with no memory of the roots of all of this and no understanding of the battle over faith in Christ versus the battle of embracing Islam. And so he doesn't understand that this is a deeply held ideology. The Islamists understand it perfectly. They have held true to you can see the outbreak of the jihadists around the world. They have held fast to their teachings, while Christians in the West have just let go of their moorings. And so they don't even remember why there should be a battle between the West and Islam. And they fall into the trap of thinking that this is about race, about white supremacism, when it isn't. When it is for some. I'm like the shooter. I think it was very much about that for him. But I'm just telling you, do not be duped yourself into thinking that you can't express an opinion or the truth about Islam without being a white supremacist. I reject that. I will not accept that. And that's what they are trying to do. They're trying to make all of us white supremacists because we object to Islam. Not going there. Erdogan piled his on. He was speaking at a funeral on Friday, and he said, with this attack, hostility towards Islam that the world has been idly watching and even encouraging for some time has gone beyond individual harassment to reach the level of mass killing. You know, can I just say the hostility toward Islam might have something to do with the World Trade Center attacks, the killing of 3,000 plus Americans on that given day, plus the worldwide outbreak of the slaughter of innocents by Islamists, including the one in Nigeria that I just told you about that took place in the last 3 weeks. Where over 120 Christians were killed. And again, that we know that 75% of victims of religious persecution around the world are Christians, not Muslim. And it's generally speaking, we don't see, we hardly see Christians fighting back. We hardly see Jews fighting back. And I want to get to that in just a second. But we certainly do see plenty of aggression on the side of the Islamists, because that's what their Sharia law teaches them to do. So Erdogan goes on to say, it is clear that the understanding represented by the killer that also targets our country, our people, and myself has started to take over Western societies like cancer. On behalf of my country, I offer my condolences to the Islamic world and the people of New Zealand who have been targeted by this deplorable act, the latest example of rising racism and Islamophobia. And I would maintain that the shooter, I don't doubt he was a racist, Islamophobia, but it's a muddle. It's an intentional muddle so that you and I won't dare criticize Islam, even though there are legitimate things, there are legitimate reasons to fight back, not to go into mosques and slaughter people, but to resist the intentional migration into Western countries in order to conquer and overpopulate and take over. We know that. It's in their own words. It's not a mystery. And it's their pattern through the centuries. And so Islamophobia, they co-opted that from the gay movement in the United States, because the thinkers, the planners, and the Islamic movement are very smart, very, very smart, crazy like a fox. And so you can see that in this article I mentioned in the New York Times. when we used to, right after 9/11, when people would say, talk about, make comments about Arab Muslims being, like somehow unintelligent or maybe not as developed or as clever as the West because they didn't have the amenities of the West except the very rich. At various comments like that, I've known for years because of my own life experience that this is a very smart people, very, very smart. Many of them, of course, are doctors and lawyers and the highest achievers in our country. God's given them great minds, and they are very, very smart, in many cases smarter than the American West for sure, in terms of their understanding of human nature, and they have twisted these things to perfection. And now it's happening again, and it's happening successfully in the West where education is so thin and understanding is so slender, and people don't, and certainly the post-Christian communities who don't understand who God, the one true God is, and who his son Jesus is, and what righteousness means, and what it means to, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what it means to actually live that out. They've just lost touch with it. They don't have any understanding. Their Western culture and values have become untethered to the God of all things, the creator of the universe. So their arguments are shallow. It becomes about race and about the prosperity of the West, when that really is not what this battle is all about. It is a spiritual battle that's not going to end well for the so-called small C Christian West. All right, so that was Erdogan taking that on, and then of course the media loves to do their part, and surely they did. Let's listen.
You asked for God to change people's hearts.
Yeah.
I have a question for you. Does God need to change people's language?
President Trump, whether intentionally or I think in a lot of cases even inadvertently, has provided a lot of fodder for people like this.
Words do have consequences, and we know that at the very pinnacle of power in our own country.
You mean the president talking about it? I mean, I know it's hard to even call this out. I've heard this from a guest this morning.
Well, this shooter, according to these reports, specifically invoked our president as an inspiration.
You asked Matthew earlier about, is there someone out there tonight who's going to hear Trump's rhetoric and act on it? We know that lots of far-right attackers have claimed to be Trump supporters in recent months.
And there's an intolerance that's being spread in this country, in this world, and it comes from the political dialogue. Let's be clear, it comes from political leaders.
Words have consequences, like saying we have an invasion at our border.
The language he uses in this manifesto is all about invaders. It's also language that President Trump used in a campaign ad before the midterm election.
Yeah. Why they're seeing inspiration from our own president, John, is you have a president who, when he was a candidate, talked about banning Muslims from entering this country.
So this is a president who has given plenty of rhetorical ammunition,
you know what? That's,
I think,
enough.
To
you
terrorists
get the point.
Like this.
You get the point. And so here's the deal. The president now, because he's been concerned about Muslim immigration, he's seen what's happened in Europe. We've seen what's happened in Europe, right? Especially Germany, where Angela Merkel invited thousands, tens of thousands of Muslim men into the country. And we've had an outbreak of rapes in Germany, in Sweden. Austria. I mean, it's amazing, the stories, because it is a very different culture with a very different God. Not Allah and Jehovah are not the same, by the way. In fact, Allah is not a legitimate God at all, because the God of the universe, as revealed in Scripture, the tenets of Sharia are nowhere to be found. Trust me, it is the opposite. I remember hearing a person that I knew in Washington who had made his way through the ranks of Republican circles, and that's why Republicans are such defenders of Islam, in part because of the person I'm speaking about. I heard him say, we love death more than they love life. That's the God that they serve. He loves death more than we love life, which is the God we serve, the God who gave life and does not give us permission to take innocent life. Anyway, I'm rambling a little bit, but there's a lot to say. I have so many sources this morning, and I wanted to make this as clear as I could. I hope I'm succeeding. I think the nut of it is that this whole business is not about what the legitimate concerns about Muslim in migration to various countries in Europe and also to the United States is not about racism, and neither is our concern at the border. But it's on that basis that they call our president racist. This is ridiculous because it's just the lack of intellectual understanding. It's a lack of the ability to just think clearly. There are really big concerns about Sharia law, and there should be. And anyone who's not really concerned about it is not capable of thinking clearly. And that may be because the news media is propagandizing all of us all the time. All right, so that manifesto written by the shooter in Australia has been quickly silenced, quickly squelched. And I have several sources here in which I want to tell you, of course, the media is talking about he's a white supremacist, but what you don't know is there's a lot more to what he said in that manifesto. Many of us believe that the manifesto has been taken out of circulation because he says other things that would argue a different point of view. And I'll give you an example. This is from the Sydney Morning Herald. He says it's 74 pages. He talks about objections to immigration and multiculturalism. He laments the decaying culture of the white European West. Of course, let me interject again. What he doesn't seem to understand is the loss of the nut of it. The whole point of it was faith in Jesus. That's what formed Western culture and Western civilization. But the shooter doesn't even know that. And so he goes back only so far as to say that it's white and European West. He doesn't understand. He goes on to say, those around me were the typical Australians, apathetic and for the most part apolitical, and only truly showing motivation in matters of animal rights, environmentalism, and taxation. What is an Australian but a drunk European? He described himself as an ethno-nationalist eco-fascist. All right, so here's the other part of this. In his own words, he is very much into ecology and the environment. He calls himself a fascist. He calls himself a communist, an anarchist, and a libertarian. He wrote a lot about the gang rapes in Sydney, Australia in 2000, the rapes that have occurred in England by non-Europeans, which, of course, we know about that. He talked about that town in Rotterdam where 1,400 children in the northern English town in the late 80s and 90s were exploited by little kids by British Pakistani men. So a lot of his anger is rooted in some of this abuse. But of course, the man's a madman. You don't kill 50 people. Mad? Wicked. I don't know if he's mad or not, but he certainly is wicked. He's evil. He is untethered. He may be a white supremacist, but he does not understand the roots of the divide between Islam and the West. And most people don't. And so now it's being put onto something as shallow as a race issue. It is not a race issue. Again, I look to Bosnia and Serbia to illustrate my point. He, by the way, named several famous battles between the Turks and the Crusaders. And he has some of those numbers on his weapons. I want to give you more things about what he said. John Lott has written this. He says, despite the killer's manifesto declaring that he is an environmentalist, hates capitalists, supports strong labor unions, hates Trump's policies, the media frequently bill him as a right-winger. His manifesto declares that he attacked to push for more gun control, gun bans in both New Zealand and the United States. And so, yes, I can make more about that point from other outlets. This is from Alan Bakhari, who is a New Zealander, and he wrote that the shooter calls himself a socialist, an eco-fascist, meaning environmentalism, workers' rights, responsible markets. He says conservatism in this manifesto says conservatism is dead, thank God. And then of course he goes on to talk about Candace Owens, who's obviously black. She's not exactly a racist, and he talks about her being an inspiration for him. It doesn't make sense. So the man, I always think that when you don't know God, your thinking becomes very muddled. And I think that's true of all of us. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This man does not know God at all. So he's all over the place. But the point I want to make is that this shooting and this divide between Islam and the West is not at its root about race. It is about faith in Christ as opposed to faith in a fake God, Allah. Sandy Rios in the morning.
And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. 12 Republican senators joined the Democrat caucus to vote against President Trump's declaration of a national emergency on the southern border in an effort to fulfill his promise to build a wall. Interestingly, the 12 GOP senators all employed some form of argument that suggested the emergency declaration somehow violated the constitutional principle of separation of powers. But the president's declaration squares with the National Emergencies Act of 1976, which was passed by Congress. That's why arguments about the constitutionality of the actions are disingenuous. If Congress doesn't like the actions, repeal the law.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
And this is where I often say that the Word of God is not meant merely to be consumed. The question is not how many scripture you can retain. The question is how much scripture can you use.
Now, thoroughly enjoy the Hamilton Corner. It's a bright light, just a priceless information, and God's Word is so needed.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekday afternoons at 5 Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. We as God's people need to be good stewards of all that He has given us. That is so important, and that's what drives me each day as I break down the latest financial numbers and talk to listeners across the country about their use of the money that God has entrusted to them. Join me each morning from 8 to 10 Central and Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock Central Time for Financial Issues right here on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Predictably, as soon as people in America began sending thoughts and prayers to the victims of Friday's terrorist attack in New Zealand, leftists like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez ridiculed them. She said, "What good are your thoughts and prayers when they don't even keep the pews safe?" What she and other regressives are missing is that prayer is always where we begin in responding to a tragedy, but it's never where we're supposed to end. For instance, I would argue that in the mosque massacres, the problem is not that there were too many guns in the mosques, but too few. When the shooter came in, there was no one armed to shoot back. In fact, the second mosque attack was cut short when an armed citizen began firing at the attacker. The solution to violence against places of worship is not just prayer, it's prayer and a loaded gun.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. There was a gaping hole in the Fox News lineup on Saturday night. One of America's most popular cable hosts, Judge Jeanine Pirro, was off the air after the network's management placed her in the penalty box for 2 weeks. This punishment is for Judge Jeanine posing a straightforward question during her open on March 9th concerning the source of Representative Ilhan Omar's serial and virulent anti-Semitism. Specifically, she asked, quote, "Is her adherence to this Islamic doctrine of women wearing head coverings known as hijabs indicative of her adherence to Sharia law, which in itself is antithetical to the United States Constitution?" Unquote. Rather than applaud its anchor for opening a much-needed debate about Sharia supremacism in America, Fox capitulated to pressure from Representative Omar's Muslim Brotherhood friends. It strongly condemned Judge Jeanine, then suspended her for 2 weeks. Let's let hashtag Fox News know that's unacceptable. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Think about it. Omar wears a hijab, which according to the Quran 33:59 tells women to cover so they won't get molested. Is her adherence to this Islamic doctrine indicative of her adherence to Sharia law, which in itself is antithetical to the United States Constitution?
Yeah, that was Judge Jeanine, and that's what got her suspended. Frank was just talking about that, and I'm really upset about that, I have to tell you. I don't know what her status is. They took her off the air over the weekend. As far as we know, as of yesterday morning, she's not been fired, but that's what she... What I want to... Listen to this. Wait a second. let me read this to you. This is from an explanatory memorandum from the archives of the Muslim Brotherhood of America. The Muslim Brotherhood of America is really the predominant, it is the predominant force, a manifestation of Islam in the United States. Everyone you hear speak, with very few exceptions, except there are some conservative Muslims, or I would say ones that really don't adhere to Sharia, I can't think of his first name, Jassert, but he is not. But most of them that speak out, certainly that represent CARE, are affiliates of the Muslim Brotherhood. So in 2004, the FBI, by a fluke, it's a long story, the field office executed a search warrant in a residence in Annandale, Virginia. In the basement of his home, a hidden sub-basement was found. The contents of the sub-basement proved to be the archives of the Muslim Brotherhood in North America. Among the 80 banker boxes worth of documents discovered, there were papers that confirmed what investigators and counterterrorism experts had long suspected and contended about the myriad Muslim American groups in the United States. Nearly all of them are controlled by the Muslim Brotherhood. Therefore, in accordance with the supremacist Islamic doctrine known as Sharia, such groups are hostile to this country, its constitution, and freedoms. The documents make clear the group's sole objectives are to implement Islamic law in America in furtherance of reestablishing the global caliphate. And the global caliphate to them is simply world dominance. And that's what the Ottoman Empire was after, and they are trying to reclaim that. And by the way, that famous battle where the Crusaders beat the Ottoman Empire, I think it was, I forgot where the battle was, but it was on 9/11. And many people believe that that attack on us and at the World Trade Center was on 9/11 for a purpose, because the Islamists are big on numbers. That means a lot to them, and they don't forget. Unlike us, we can't even remember World War II. We can't remember the Vietnam War or Korea, but they remember what happened in 1500. So it's hard to comprehend, and yet it is true. And so the explanatory memorandum was written in 1991 by a member of the board of directors for the Muslim Brotherhood in North America and a senior Hamas leader named Mohammed Akram. It's been approved by the Brotherhood Shura Council, an organizational conference, and was meant for internal review by the brothers' leadership in Egypt. I could read a lot more about this, but I'm going to make it available to you. It's actually short. It's actually very readable. It's called the Explanatory Memorandum. I've mentioned it many times. Many, many times. And I posted it on our Facebook page many times, but it's been a while. But today's the day you need to see it again. And to read from their own words in this explanatory memorandum, the process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process with all the word means. The Ikhwan, or Muslim Brotherhood, must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within, and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers so that it is eliminated and God's religion, meaning Allah, is made victorious over all other religions. That is their words that they have written in the explanatory memorandum. And that's what's so ludicrous about that Islamist writing in the New York Times about anyone who's concerned about Islam or Muslims has blood on their hands. And so that's why when Judge Jeanine, who knows all this full well, said what she did on her monologue last weekend, it should not have been outrageous. And she just asked a question she did not declare. In fact, let's listen again. This is Judge Jeanine's crime to Fox. Let's listen.
They would like to eliminate Israel as a Jewish state.
No, I want to hear eight again, please.
Think about it. Omar wears a hijab, which according to the Quran 33:59 tells women to cover so they won't get molested. Is her adherence to this Islamic doctrine indicative of her adherence to Sharia law, which in itself is antithetical to the United States Constitution?
Yes, so Fox News has taken Judge Jeanine off the air for the moment. Whether it's permanent or not, I don't know. And their statement was this: we strongly condemn Jeanine Pirro's comments about Representative Ilhan Omar. They do not reflect those of the network, and we have addressed the matter with her directly. Okay, a couple of things. I do think you like to watch Fox. You need to let them know. And it's hashtag Fox News. If you tweet, that's how you can make your comments known. You can write them. You can call them to reinstate Judge Jeanine. I mean, honestly, can you imagine a world where the people that speak the truth are taken off the air? Can you imagine what your day would be like, your life would be like, if you never heard anyone able to really speak the truth about these matters? Tucker Carlson, Judge Jeanine, Laura Ingraham, they would have had her off the air. They're trying to get Sean Hannity off the air. I mean, this is it, the left and the Islamist, the red-green axis are working together on this. Can you imagine your life if that were the case and no one was able to speak to you? It could happen to me, too. They've been after me, too, for a long time, but it's been a while. But after today's show, I'm sure they'll come. I'm on the list of Women Against Islam by the Southern Poverty Law Center. So I was targeted a long time ago because I speak the truth about this. But you can read their words. You can read them for yourself in this explanatory memorandum. We don't have to make this up. It is absolutely the truth. And Judge Jeanine knows that. Now, we know a little bit more. The special report with Brett Baer has a producer named Hufsa Kamal, who tweeted her displeasure with Judge Jeanine. Judge Jeanine, can you stop spreading this false narrative that somehow Muslims hate America or women who wear a hijab aren't American enough? You have Muslims working at the same network you do, including myself. And so then we look into this producer for Brett, whose name is Hufsa Kamal, and we find out that she has a whole history of tweets against conservatives. Really vile things. If I can find them here, I'm going to read a couple of these to you. Here it is. This is in Gateway Pundit. Jim Hoft prints a few of these, just to give you an idea. She's Pakistani-born, and of course she went after Judge Jeanine, and she's a producer. Honestly, producers are not hosts. And speaking from one who's been in television for a long time, you do not want your 23-year-old producer weighing in on these things. In fact, she should not be able to. Personally, I'm surprised Fox lets her do this. But they do. She has attacked Michelle Malkin, Candace Owens. I guess she's a racist because Candace is black. So that must mean that, right? It couldn't be Candace's politics. It must be her skin color. Michelle is a Filipino. So Hufsa must be a racist for her attacks on Michelle Malkin. And then there's Dan Bongino and Charlie Kirk. And she says about Michelle, wow, a genuinely vile person. She says about, this is so tiny, Candace Owens. She says, all I can say is Jesus and a vulgar word starts with F. You probably could have made your point without, you know, bringing Hitler into the conversation. So she's got a running commentary. There's about two or three pages of these comments that Brett's producer, who was coming after Jeanine, has made on various conservative hosts. So we'll see what happens. I wonder if she's going to get in trouble. I wonder if she'll be suspended. Somehow I think that's not going to happen. And President Trump is weighing in on Judge Jeanine, too. And let me just say, he says, hang on, I want to read the whole thing. This is an aside. I get really frustrated because these news outlets are not using good formats where you can print out their information. A lot of it's cut off, and so when I'm trying to tell you things, a lot of times sentences and phrases are missing because of the ads that come across, and so that's what's happening here. I'm trying to find this Trump quote, but it comes in partway here. It's something about blah, 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 which is covered by some ad. Their beloved partner, the fake news media, is using every trick in the book to silence a majority of our country. They have all-out campaigns against Fox News hosts who are doing too well. Fox, to the people that got you there, keep fighting for Tucker and fight hard for Judge Jeanine. Your competitors are jealous. They want all you've got. Number one, don't hand it to them on a silver platter. They can't beat you. You can only beat yourselves. That's what the president is saying to Fox, and it's a good word. If you tweet, you might want to retweet his tweet. But again, we'll put this explanatory memorandum on our Facebook page, and this is easy. You can order it or you can read it on online, and it's not that long, and it's an eye-opener. And I have to tell you that, that was, 2003, 2004? It was called the Holy Land Foundation Trial, and they found that CARE, the Council on American and Islamic Relations, was a co-conspirator, and many other groups were as well. But when Obama was elected, they stopped these investigations and they stopped the trial. And so a lot of things that we know for a fact were just left dangling and never resolved, and they haven't been resolved yet. And here we go again with all these accusations and the ignorance that comes when, you know, 17 years have transpired since the 9/11 attacks, and we can't even remember what happened 17 years ago. Nevertheless, you know, not to mention what happened with the Ottoman Empire and the Crusades. So with that in mind, I want to mention, let me go for this. There was same thing but different. I told you about this protest in Nancy Pelosi's office last week, and some of you may have actually gone. I gave you the information. It took place. It was in her office. Code Pink decided to show up. Code Pink are the fascist, communist protesters that defend Islamists and everything. They wear pink hats, the precursor to the women's vulgar pink hats, and they wore them into the Nancy Pelosi's office and tried to disrupt the protest. Rabbi Aryeh Spiro is the one who organized the protest, and I want you to hear at least a little bit of what he had to say. Let's listen.
They would like to eliminate Israel as a Jewish state. And to do that, she had to do what many people in that Muslim Brotherhood or care community do, is they start to say things about Jews, that Jews are somehow not loyal to the United States of America, which, of course, is not true. You can support Israel and love your country, as we all do here, and love your country first. This is obvious. Speaker Pelosi should have condemned her. She didn't. She failed us as Speaker. Matter of fact, when people suggested, well, okay, why don't you condemn anti-Semitism? Because this was the source of all of what was happening in the House. She couldn't even do that. She didn't have the ability to do that. And that's because there were caucuses within her party that were unwilling to sign on to a condemnation of anti-Semitism in and of itself as a standalone declaration. Couldn't do it. If it was the Black Caucus, if it was the Progressive Socialist Caucus, if it was the influences of the Cortez Quartet or the Muslim care influence, she wasn't able to do it, either because she wasn't able or because she didn't want to. It reflects very bad about certain constituencies in her party. But she failed us. She had a chance to condemn Omar. She didn't. She had a chance to condemn standalone by itself anti-Semitism. She didn't. She failed us. This is not something that was happening in the street. This was happening in the House of Representatives. She's the Speaker of the House. She had a chance. This moment in history, she had a chance. This was a turning point to stand up and do what was right, what was just, what was fair. And she did. She capitulated, or she appeased, or she put politics first. She said, listen, we want to win elections, and more important than stopping anti-Semitism is to win elections, and we need these groups to win the elections.
All right, I'm going to interrupt him, but that was Rabbi Aryeh Spiro, eloquent. He went on for a long time, but this was a powerful demonstration. One of the Capitol Police, I know from a friend, said that it was the first time he'd ever seen Jews come in and protest the Democrats, ever, ever, ever. And what was the common point and what I've been talking about? Ilhan Omar, who has gone after the Jewish American citizens with her remarks, which are dog whistles to the Jewish community, things they've experienced in Europe before the Holocaust, hints of things that Omar knows because she's got a long memory, while the rest of us can't figure out why that would be so offensive. She knows why it's offensive, and the rest of us know, too. And we know, and so Judge Deneen's question to her about, well, does this mean you're Sharia compliant? Because if it does, we've got trouble, because Sharia is not compatible with the American Constitution. By the way, another bit of good news, Carolyn Mahoney from New York had a protest in New York, and it was going to be talking about removing the racism, and instead a lot of Jews came up and complained about AOC. It was amazing. I'll talk about it more later. Sandy Rios in the morning.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.